to Dennis and to Shannon and to John and to the search team. They have done an excellent job, and they've reflected you very well as a body. So this is my family. This is Catherine, love of my life. Judah, my oldest, he's 12. Sophie, 10. Liam, we call him the mayor, be careful. And Ezra, he's double trouble. So if you see these two together, just watch out. So they, I think this is my 14th engagement in 4 days, and they've been real troopers. I wouldn't have been able to do it without them, so I'm blessed. So thank you, guys. Contrary to what Matt said, you guys do look better without your masks on. So. Okay, let's pray. Father, this morning, as we open your word, show us yourself. May we come to better understand who we are in light of you. And Lord, may we see Jesus. It's in his great name we pray. Amen. Ezra, my youngest son, about a week ago, popped into the room and said, "Dad, I've got something I want you to do for me." I said, "What do you want me to do for you, buddy?" He said, "Will you pay for half a puppy? And I'll pay for the other half." You know, I get a lot of requests as a dad of four, a lot of requests like this, whether it be buying a puppy. I got one a few days back. "Hey, Dad, can I get my ears double pierced?" I've heard lately, "Dad, can we watch the entire trilogy of The Lord of the Rings tonight?" And, you know, kids aren't the only ones who ask things. Let's just take me. Let me pull the curtain back a little. The last 4 days. Me. Lord, help me get used to the food down here. They ate crawfish. Lord, I need a large house with a small mortgage with at least 6 live oak trees. You better send me an angel. Lord, help me tonight not to say anything too dumb when I am in my 6th meeting and I'm just babbling and have no idea what I'm saying to these people. Lord, do you think gas could go up to like $2.50 and keep increasing so I can pay more for gas? Or best, Lord, while I'm making all these requests, this would be a great year for the saints to just win it all. You know, while Jesus takes our requests in stride, he has a way, when we follow him, of taking our expectations and our preconceived notions, and he turns them upside down and inside out. And when we ask, "Lord, would you do this for me?" He looks back and he says, "Will you follow me? Will you follow me?" This morning, as we come in today, if we're honest, our hearts, we say, yes, we want to follow Jesus, but they are a peculiar thing, are they not? There is so much that our hearts want to chase, things that can just slip up above Jesus in our priority list. And if that was not enough, then there are the circumstances of life that are swirling around us. Who would have thought we would all come in here? I've never preached to a masked audience. And who would think when you turn on the TV or you are scrolling Facebook and social media that you would see what's going on in our world? Beyond that, each of us come in here this morning and we have specific things on our hearts that distract us. Worries, fears, concerns. And yet Jesus looks at us and he says, "Will you follow me? Will you follow me?" This morning, fortunately, God's word is loud and clear, and Jesus speaks to this. Jesus gives us three marks on how we can faithfully follow him amidst all the clutter and all the distraction. This morning, let's look together. How can you and I faithfully follow Jesus? If you'll turn with me on your phones or in your copy of God's Word to Mark chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 17. I'm going to read about half. I'm covering a lot of ground this morning. And the back half, we're just going to kind of blitz through. So we will wander along into this narrative and see three ways that you and I can be a faithful follower of Jesus. Here we go, Mark chapter 10, verse 17. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all of these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But at these words, he was saddened. And he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus looked around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus says, "With people it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we've left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sister or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." We see here this morning as we walk along with Jesus, the first mark of a faithful follower of Christ is that we put Christ first. We put Christ first. He is to be above possessions, people, comfort, and success. We enter into this story in verse 17. Jesus is setting out on a journey. He has just allowed the children, the little children, to come to him. And he's setting out to Jerusalem, and ultimately he will end at the cross. And while he's getting ready to leave and the 12 are around him, suddenly a prominent individual runs up. Look at this. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" It's an interesting greeting. Everybody would have seen this man coming. The spotlight would have been on him in this interaction with Jesus. And Jesus responds in a peculiar way. He says in verse 18, "Why do you call me good?" It's almost a challenge. Jesus then says, "No one is good except God alone." And he pulls out about half of the commandments. Notice the commandments that Jesus offers up are the horizontal ones. If we were to boil them into one, it would be love your neighbor. He doesn't even mess with the vertical, and he says, oh, really? Do you want to follow me? And when he asks, only God is good, what he's looking at this young man and saying is, am I a teacher or am I the Savior? And will you come follow me? It's interesting, this guy in verse 20, he said to him, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth. And at this moment, the disciples all coughed and were like, baloney! Hey, Jesus, this dude just lied to you. Nobody can do that. But let's say he tried real hard. It's fascinating, Jesus' response in the next verse. Jesus knew how this guy was going to fall out. He knew that he would not follow. It's fascinating, the text says, Jesus loved him anyway. Amazing. Amazing. How great is our Savior's heart. But Jesus isn't dealing with his heart. What he's doing is he is reading this guy's playbook. You see, you and I, we look at the external. We check boxes. We say, they're in. They're good to go. And Jesus holds our heart up and he says, you know, it's pretty good, but there's this one thing this week, this season, and you didn't realize it, but it has now eclipsed my position. And for the rich young ruler, it was his riches. And Jesus cuts right to the chase because he loves him, and he looks at this man and he says, get rid of it. Get rid of it. You see, Jesus always cuts to the heart. And at that intersection, he says, will I follow him? It's interesting in our culture, in a Western culture. Verse 22 and 23, he goes away. And Jesus looks up at his disciples. Friends, we are the rich. You do realize, if you've ever been out of this country, we are this man. And if there is one thing in our culture that will compete for your and my heart, it is money and material possessions. And we don't roll out of bed one morning and say, hey, I'm going to go bow at the idol of stuff. But by and by, if we're not careful, Jesus goes to number two. Stuff is God's number one competitor. And friends, we've got lots of it. But Jesus is not content to be number two. What does Jesus do? He stirs the pot. And if you would permit me, Jesus doesn't want to be the potato salad next to your gumbo. No, no. He wants to be the roux. No roux, no gumbo. Jesus is first. Jesus is king. And all bow before the king. And friends, watch it. Your heart, my heart, they are to bow before the king. The disciples, they're listening to this, they're watching this. That guy was a good candidate. Lord, you need a 13th disciple, and that dude would have raised our game. What is going on here? 23, Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter into the kingdom of God. And it says the disciples were amazed at his words. This word amazed is they're perplexed. They're scratching their head. Like, what's going on? And here we find a myth of the Jewish mindset of this day and age, that if you were materially blessed, you and God were like this, because he was your buddy and he was pouring it out on you. And Jesus, in a moment, the disciples, their minds are going boom. Because Jesus has taken this notion and he's turned it upside down and he's turned it inside out and he's tapped this guy on the chest and said, "Will you follow me?" Look at 25. "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" And looking at them, Jesus said, "With people it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." There's been a lot of interesting stuff. Camel and needle commentaries have spilled way too much ink on this because they missed the verse before. What's Jesus talking about? The camel is the largest land animal known to Palestine. It is the biggest thing that they visually could see. It's huge. In the eye of a needle. Without my glasses, I can't even see that. Do you see the violent contrast Jesus wants them to get? That's impossible. How would this go through that? And then he says, "Hey, listen. God can do whatever he wants." Disciples, "How can a rich man get in?" They can. That's good news for us. But only by God's grace. And there will be times, friends, when you and I, the rich, are called to sacrifice. It may not be money this morning. You may have rolled in something else that's taken the preeminent spot. And Jesus will always come and he will always tap on your heart and he will say, "That thing, are you going to put it on the altar? Who do you love? Will you follow me?" We must sacrifice whatever it is to follow Jesus, whatever has become number one, whatever it takes. Look at, this is great, Peter in verse 28. "Behold, hey, we've left everything. We're in." Peter, it's fascinating. I was saying this, you know, the behold. The other guy runs up, "Good teacher, Peter." It's almost an, "Behold, hey, over here, Jesus. Yeah, don't worry about him. We got this." And the everything part, it's unfair to Peter because we know the rest of his story. He's got a boat stashed somewhere with some nets. You know, when it all goes bad, he's got a plan B. "Let's go fishing. Let's go back to the family business. I still got..." He hasn't left everything. Jesus is gracious here. Jesus looks at Peter. And this is amazing what he says here. And this is the second myth that Jesus is going to answer, and it's this myth. If you and I sacrifice, somehow Jesus is going to be lacking when he cares for us. Or on the other side of the coin, note, if we sacrifice, then I don't have to suffer, right, Jesus? Sacrifice isn't quite suffering. I've sacrificed a lot. No suffering. Thank you. I'm scared of that. Don't like that. Notice what Jesus said. "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age." We're not talking eternity. "In the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms along with persecution." I don't like it either. "And in the age to come," now we're talking eternal life, "but many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." You see, Jesus here turns our worlds upside down and inside out. What does sacrifice look like? Jesus first, all else below. What does it not look like? Anything else above Jesus. It is as if Jesus looks at us this morning and says, "Friend, if there is anything that is before you, go to the back of the line. And friends, you who put me first, why don't you come on down here? There's a spot up here." Whatever it takes. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." For me, to date, the greatest sacrifice in my pursuit of Jesus. When I was 20, my goal was to be a millionaire by the time I was 30. And I was going to retire by the time I was 40. Got to let the compound interest do its thing. And then I was going to be part of a church. And the mission trips that sounded good, well, I would go because those would be fun. And I would serve where it felt good to me. And there would be no suffering. There would be no sacrifice. And there would be one more thing. I wasn't going to leave a 50-mile radius of my family. I knew 6 of my 8 great-grandparents. In the last 5 years, I've done my 2 grandpa's funerals. I knew all my grandparents. I'm close with my folks. I love my sister. Why would I possibly leave? But hear this. God is no man's debtor. For the man, the woman, the boy, the girl that sacrifices. And friends, sadly, I do not have $1 million. But every time God has asked us to move, do you know what he's given us? Fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters. He does not lack when we give. How can you and I? Well, one more thought. You'll like this. Friends, you are this verse to me if my family comes here. You're it. You're the reward. Mothers, brothers, fathers, sisters. How can you and I follow? Number one, put Christ first. That will take sacrifice because our hearts do not naturally do that. Second, we are called to serve. Let's continue in our journey with Jesus. Verse 32, they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And here what we see is Jesus says, look, guys, I am going to die. And James and John in 35, the two sons of Zebedee, come up to Jesus. This is great. Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask of you. Whatever we ask of you. It's interesting. The second thing is that we are not only to sacrifice, but we are to serve. What does it look like to follow Christ well? Sacrifice and service. James and John, teacher, it's kind of like, hey, buddy, you know, this guy over here is good teacher. Peter, behold, James and John, hey, buddy, you know, we're walking this way. We know you just talked about death, but we know the kingdom's going to come in. And when it does, what we would like is we'd like to be on the right and the left. Can you make that happen for us? Can you make that happen? You know, they wanted power. They wanted position. They wanted prestige. Think about this. They were asking to be greater than the patriarchs, greater than Moses, greater than Elijah, greater than those other 10 guys, those knuckleheads behind us that are over there. We want the right and the left because we got a plan, Jesus. If kingdom position is born out of sacrifice, then kingdom glory comes from service. Let me say that again. If kingdom position, the first and the last, is born out of sacrifice, then kingdom glory comes from service. Look at 41. Hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served and to give his life as a ransom for many. James and John had heard Jesus loud and clear, but they had their own definition of success, as if their ears were closed. Hey, guys, I'm going to die. Hey, that's good. Can we talk to you about the right and the left? Really? You know, if I was Jesus, you know, I'd have hit the reset button right there. Fortunately, I'm not Jesus. And here is bad thinking that they had with following Jesus. And friends, this thinking is still here today. If I follow Jesus, if I keep my nose clean, if I check my boxes, power, prestige, and my definition of success will be dropped off at the front door. That is not biblical. That is not what followers of Christ live for. Jesus corrects them as if to say, we must decrease. Christ increases. We decrease. We serve. Christ increases. The ten are indignant. And this is follow me here. We're going to go into the weeds a little. 43, 44, and 45. There's three interesting words here. 43. But it should not be this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great shall be your servant. The word is, ready for it? Deaconos. From where we get deacon. But we're not done. But whoever wishes to become, whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave. Different word, doulos. Sounds like a German heavy metal band. Doulos, doulos. You guys really listened to that last audience? They didn't even laugh. Guys, that's fun. We're going to geek out here. You ready? Verse 45, which is the key verse of this entire book. Watch this. For even the Son of Man did not come to be deacon, but to serve and to give. The word is didomai. There's three D's here in the Greek. Deacon, doulos, didomai. What is he giving? His life as a ransom for you and me. We have been bought. And sometimes, yes, friends, we are sons and daughters of the King. Absolutely. But there are times that he says, servant, slave, that too applies. And why should we possibly do that? Because Jesus gave everything for you and me. Is there greater motivation? There is not. We must decrease so Christ may increase. Life is not about us, but serving a Savior. And right there, Jesus turns our paradigm upside down and inside out. A couple weeks ago, actually two to be exact, I was working on this, which was a fruitless endeavor because it pretty well got changed at 1 o'clock last night. Thank you. Thank you. And there was a guy that showed up to church 2 weeks ago back in Benton, Illinois, where I'm from, and we were doing drive-up church. Try it sometime. And he had not been to church in over about 59 years. He had gone as a little boy, and he believed in God, but he did not know Jesus. And the month before, at some point in COVID, he didn't have COVID, but he spent 4 weeks in the hospital on his back by himself, and no one came to visit him, I imagine. Because when I caught this guy in the hall, I knew who he was, and he didn't know who I was. He had shown up after Sunday. The next day on Monday, he wanted to come talk to a pastor and set some things straight in his head. And I popped out of my office, and I said, hey, what's your name? I knew his name. I said, what's your name? Told me. I said, what's up? He started telling me his life story. He said, I accepted Christ on Sunday. I came and I heard the gospel, and God had been, and he basically said, God had been, got my attention. And then he said this, I have lived my whole life for myself. And I thought the guy was going to start crying on me. You know, awkward. No, it's not awkward. And here this 67-year-old man said, I have so little time left to serve my Savior. How do you respond to that? I looked at him and said, well, you're still kicking, so he must have some stuff to do. And what's really fascinating, a little part of this story, when he showed up on Monday to talk to one of the pastor wasn't there. So he was like, I'll wait. And he noticed all these groceries. We've got a missionary, and we're giving them a bunch of food. We're filling their pantry. And he goes, what's that? The secretary said, well, you know, we're filling the pantry for this missionary. He goes, when's the pastor going to be back? 30 minutes. Okay, I'm going to run to Walmart. He like doubled what was there. Catch this. A 67-year-old comes to Christ, and his first impulse is to what? Serve. Friends, when do we lose that? When is that checked at the door? Yes, it becomes different in different seasons. But until we go face to face with Jesus, we serve. It is the second mark of a faithful follower of Christ. So, how can you and I faithfully follow Jesus? Friends, you don't follow if you don't sacrifice. Whatever it takes. Second, we serve because we have been bought with the blood of Christ. And it is our joy to serve. Third, and this one catches us a little off guard, but we can't miss it in the text. We embrace humility. We embrace humility. Look at verse 46, and they came to Jericho. That means not much to us, but they are now 16 miles from Jerusalem. They came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and said, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him here. Can there be a better three words? Call him here. So they called the blind man and said to him, take courage, stand up. He is calling for you. Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and he came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. And immediately he regained his sight and began to follow him. Here we see a blind man, and we know who specifically, we know who this guy's dad is. Everybody knows the blind guy that sits on the road outside of Jericho. And notice he's sitting. Remember, the rich young ruler runs up. It's a production. Peter, behold! You know, James and John, they kind of sneak, saddle up next to. This dude's just like out there. But he hears. Notice, he can't see. But what faculties he has, they are employed. He asks, he requests. No, he cries. This guy asks, this guy requests, that one cries. Jesus, son of David, we miss this. This would have been a messianic claim. He knew who this guy was. When Jesus asked the rich young ruler, why do you call me good? You know, what's going on? Am I Lord or am I not? This blind guy, you're it. You are the son of David. You are the promised Messiah. And I am your son. Mercy. Have mercy. And notice how the crowds respond, be quiet, he's busy, who are you? You don't deserve Jesus. Another myth. My friends, God does not ignore the small, nor does he punish the weak, because in the Jewish mind, man, why would this guy be blind? Just like the rich guy was blessed. This blind guy, man, he must have deserved it. What did his folks do? Or was it him? But he keeps crying. They say, hey, be quiet. No, Lord, have mercy on me. This guy has no plan B. There is no recourse. He has been blind his whole life, and he is hanging everything he has on one hook, and that is Jesus. And what does Jesus do in 49? He stops. The King of the universe stops for a blind beggar. And then he calls him, bring him to the front. Bring the least, because we're going to do something pretty awesome here. Isn't that great? Friends, we are the least. There was a point when Jesus called you, and you came. God responds to humble faith. This guy moves at the call, and he is the humble. Not self-sufficiency, but an ever-deepening dependency on Christ. Look at verse 50. We see this in color right before our eyes, throwing his cloak aside. Guys, he's at an intersection. It's busy. The cloak would have kept him warm at night. He's a beggar. It's all he has. Remember this guy that's supposed to get rid of all he has? Behold, we left all he had. This guy chucks it. He's blind. He's not coming back for it, or he's not finding it again. He is all in. We're like, what's going to happen? All of his possessions, he jumps up. I don't know how a blind man in a crowd finds, but this guy does. And then all of a sudden, the crowd, which, right, okay, crowd, fickle. Oh, come on, he's calling you. Hey, buddy. Have mercy. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth that he may strongly support the one whose heart is completely his. He is still on the throne today. You and I must embrace a posture of dependency that trusts Jesus. No plan B. This man had no plan B. There were no angles. Verse 51, he comes face to face with the King of the universe. And he uses this term, Rabboni. It doesn't mean teacher. It doesn't mean buddy. It means Lord. This guy knows who he's dealing with. Lord, Master, what do you want of me? I want to regain my sight. Immediately. And notice the correlation. It was his faith that Jesus acknowledged. And he follows. Yes. Would that we would follow too. We must embrace a posture of dependency. And we must take steps of faith. Which leads to two questions which are in your bulletin. And I would encourage you today. Drive home. I'm still figuring out the commute here. Who knows how long you drove. Around your lunch table, maybe in your time with the Lord in the morning, ask these two questions of your heart. Number one, where do I need to embrace a posture of dependency today? Today. Where do I need to say, Lord, here I am? And second, where are you? Not your spouse, not your kids. No, where are you being called to take steps of faith? Jesus responds to humble faith, and we can trust him. So what does it take? How can you and I follow him well? Three marks. First, sacrifice. Second, serve. Third, humility. My youngest son, Ezra, is 5. I asked him permission to share this. Till last Sunday night, he had no idea we had a potential to move here. The other 3 did, he did not. And we sat him down with all the kids and we said, hey, guess what? We may be moving to Louisiana. And when we told him, we said, Ezra, look, what do you think about that? Be honest. Tell us what you're thinking. He said, I don't want to move. Unfortunately, there isn't a plan B for the Kramers if the Lord wants us to move here. And we looked at him, we said, buddy, just trust us. We're going to get to fly on a plane at first. He wasn't buying. So then we got we went pretty low. We said, we'll get a puppy. You know, he went to bed that night unconvinced. The next day I saw him after work, bumped into him. We do that at the Kramer household. I said, buddy, are you excited to move? He said, Daddy, I'm packed. Why? I want to ride on the plane. I said, okay. I caught him the next day. I said, buddy, how you doing? Because I'm excited to move. I said, really? I said, yeah, we'll get a puppy. I was working on this and I was thinking about this. 30 minutes later, I went into his room and I got down on the floor. And I wrapped my arms around him. And I said, buddy, you're just going to have to trust me. It's going to be good. And you know what he said? Okay. I said, do you have any questions? He said, no. My friends, how do we come to Jesus? Faith like a child. May you and I follow our Savior. Let's pray.